Look into the prophecies for the year 2012. A year which I have heard on the secular world that a lot of people are expecting great and awesome disasters. And I think people have now what we call a disaster fatigue. And they heard so much of it and then it means nothing anymore. And movies are made about 2012. And so some of us are in trepidation as to what 2012 holds for us. And before we launch into the prophecy, we'd like to read from Daniel to show forth that in every prophecy there are two parts to it. One is the prophecy per se, and the other is the interpretation. So in Daniel 8, we have an example here. Daniel chapter 8, it says here in verse 2 onwards, where Daniel says, I saw in a vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Euli. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in a ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great, toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, referring to Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken down, and the place of sanctuary was cast down. And then let's jump over here in verse 15. Daniel already saw the vision, he heard some voices, and he says in verse 15, he was seeking the meaning. And suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And that was Gabriel in verse 16. And a voice called Gabriel and said, Gabriel, make this man understand this vision. So Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel, saying, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. And then he describes what he saw in verse 20. And this time he had a vision and the interpretation, and both were given to Daniel in verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns, there were kings of Media and Persia. Now one kingdom was slightly greater than the other, which is why one of the horns was higher than the other. Then in verse 21, the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Officially, of course, we realize that that was King Alexander. And he was the one that is referred to. And we know that before Alexander, there was actually another Greek king before him. That was his father. And yet this prophecy called him the first king, because he was the first king to extend the Greece empire. And he was broken halfway. So you have the prophecy and the interpretation. And so what we are going to do is we always deliver the prophecy and the interpretation. And the reason why sometimes many prophecies are not accurate is because people don't divide the two. Prophecy is the directly given by God. Now, sometimes God gives the interpretation, like you see here. But sometimes we are left to seek God about the interpretation. Obviously, there's one part of the interpretation of Daniel's prophecy that is not fulfilled. That's the Antichrist. And that could not be revealed in his time. And it says in verse 26, it was sealed up as it refers to the days to come. And as time progresses throughout the year, we might speak some things on the interpretation of this prophecy. And that also gives you the liberty here. Say, what liberty can we be given in prophecy? The Bible says that all prophecy must be judged. And a prophecy can be judged and must be volunteered to be judged. And so the prophecy is by itself. But as we judge the prophecy, remember that there is a difference between the prophecy and the interpretation. And so the interpretation of the prophecy may be incorrect, even if the prophecy is correct. And most of the time, when prophets or people with the gift of prophecy deliver prophecies, they forgot to distinguish between the two. And for not distinguishing the two, sometimes we reject the whole prophecy without realizing that we could be rejecting the interpretation of the prophecy. Even prophets and people with the gift of prophecy can misinterpret their own prophecy. Because interpretation is affected by our own emotions and our own ideas and our own viewpoints. And if our viewpoints are not 100% surrendered, subconsciously and consciously, that can affect our interpretation. Plus, our personalities also affect our interpretation. A person who is slightly more evangelistic, a person who is slightly more of a business person, might interpret the prophecy from two different points of view. And so today we'll deliver you the prophecy and then the interpretation, which is going to be the longer part. So as we go into prophecy for 2012, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that every time at the beginning of the year, as we seek your face, as we wait upon you, you do give us the word, Lord, in which to guide our lives, in which we could be aware of those things that are happening, that we can know things to come. We thank you, Father God, that this is your plan, this is your will. And we ask, O God, that you give us accuracy in discerning the future. You give us, O God, wisdom to interpret your visions. We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your angels that are here, Lord, to help us, to guide us, to instruct us. And Father, we recognize that in ourselves we can know nothing. In ourselves, we cannot understand everything. But we ask, O God, that you would help us understand all things. And most of all, the areas of the prophecy that impact our lives. Thank you, Father, for your grace. For all that you do, Father, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. Unto you, Lord, be all glory, worship, and honor. We thank you, we praise you, and confirm your word with signs following always. Stretch forth your hand, O God, and do a mighty work, Lord, in each one of our lives. We praise you, we worship you, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. Over in the third row, today, as you hear the word, that you will receive a healing in the bladder area, a bladder condition belonging to a man, and also a area of the right leg also that God wants to heal, and as the prophecy is delivered, and if whatever ailments that you have, God will touch you and heal you. Lower back area also, God touching and healing as you reach out to God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the prophecy per se, and we have it in written form in the block plus its interpretation. And this was the vision, and I'll read the prophecy first, followed by the interpretation. The vision. There's a vision of an eagle, a bear, a dragon, and a beast. The eagle was flying in the sky, high and mighty, but it was shot in the neck. Something fired at it from within its own borders. The bear raged and was angry at the beast, and it turned against it. Meanwhile, a dragon flew in the skies and dominated the skies. The eagle could still walk even when it was injured in the neck, but with great struggle. The bear struck at the beast and inflicted three large gashes. The beast was like a mixture of all animals. It had spots like a leopard, feathers and claws like a bird, thick mane like a lion, It had two wings, but they looked small and seemed to be growing. The beast was pushed southwards, but retained its dominion. The dragon was watching the fight between the bear and the beast. And the tail of the beast knocked down the dragon to the ground. The dragon had to land on the ground for some time to recover its strength. But it too retained its dominion. Then the vision changed to people. Towards the west, saw people with guns gathering like a protest. On one of the protest banners was the word free or freedom. And freedom. A voice heard saying, there will be freedom, but much unrest. Towards the east, a lot of confusion and dust, like people were in a panic. Voice heard saying, there will be prosperity, but much malice. Toward the south, saw large people movements lining up to travel, some like refugees, some like tourists, some like business people. Voice heard saying, there will be changes, but the ride is rough. Towards the north, a people gripped by great fear and seemed struck, paralyzed by something. Voice heard saying, there will be threats of war, but peace will be pursued for its worth. And this line is received from the Lord. The earth shakes and trembles, a sign in the western heavens, an upturn in the southern seas, an eruption in the northern lands, shall all point to the year of change and breakthrough. Much will change, but will herald a new beginning of mankind living in harmony with each other and the earth, of nations being humble and being exalted, of the powerful and rich dying, and of the poor rising and living. Many new find fresh faith in the midst of great fear. And these are the scriptures given of the nations in the Middle East, Isaiah chapter 17 to 19. In America, Isaiah 21. In Europe, Ezekiel chapters 37 to 38. In Asia, Judges 9, verse 7 to 15. The parable of Jotham. And Isaiah 20. Our personal application, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Psalms 1, 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 to 25. Which speaks about the breakthrough. So that's the prophecy per se, as it is. And this part is where the interpretation is. And remember, you can judge the interpretation, and the interpretation is can be wrong. Right? And not many people prophesy and say, hey, I could be wrong. But the vision is as it is, the interpretation is as it is. Some interpretation has been given by God, and some as I apply it. Now, I believe that the eagle represents America, the bear represents Russia, the dragon represents China, and the beast represents Europe. And the eagle that was flying represents America, high and mighty, and shot in the neck from within its border. So some things are going to happen that will take the flight out of the eagle and bring the eagle to the ground. Now, the eagle will still be alive. It did not die in this vision. It was still walking. So, from flying, it now begins to walk. And as it walks, it seems to be like struggling to walk, but still alive. And then when I look at this and see the other part where there was a vision of people with people carrying guns, and I believe that they are literal or they could be symbolic, pointing to increase in violence. An increase in violence because of hard economic times, an increase in violence because of the gap between the rich and the poor. And so people still desire to be free from their economic shackles of debt and of poverty. And so people turn to violence to be free from that instead of working their way up. Perhaps they got so tired and fed up of the system that they now want to take things into their hands. If you remember very carefully that revolutions have come and go in human society. Before the Industrial Revolution and the French Revolution, the gap between the rich and the poor became greater and greater and greater, and the rich keep oppressing the poor until you had the French Revolution that literally wiped out all the people who are high and mighty. You also have that in history of the Industrial Revolution, where during that time everything was like in a fiefdom, where peasants were working for the lords, and that is not so today. But it took a revolution to change those things, and I believe that it's going to take a revolution to change people's mind to realize that the earth cannot go back. The earth and this present society cannot go back where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and then we are back to the time of the peasants and the lords, or we're back to those times. No, it's not going to happen. But things are going to keep coming to pass until there's a balance in society, as all people desire for equality and freedom. But sadly, because sometimes things does not change and people wait too long, people are frustrated, that there is a spirit of violence that will come for people who desire for that kind of freedom, that kind of equality that they desire. Not realizing, of course, that equality can only come when everyone comes to be at peace in their heart and to love one another and not to hate one another. In terms of the dragon that was affected, events in Europe are going to affect China, I believe, sometime this year. Everything here is about this year. The prayer is all about this year. And something that is going to affect China, and the dragon, which is China, which is flying very swift and very high, is going to be affected and grounded. But it says here, the dragon retained his dominion, which means that it still be powerful, it still be mighty, but it's also grounded. So it looks like this year a lot of grounding, you know, the eagle got grounded, dragon got grounded. Now it looks like landing time. And hopefully they have an airport to park. So there's a lot of grounding that takes place this year. Then during the grounding of the dragon, it says to the east, a lot of confusion and dust. And people were in a panic. People will probably be in China, people say, hey, is this the end of China? Is this going to be completely cause it to die? In this vision, no, it just grounded, but it's still strong and powerful. And it says here, towards the area of towards the south. And here, north, south, east, west, the vision was such that it was like overlooking Europe. So towards the west would be America, towards the south would be the area of the Middle East. And there were large people movements. Three groups of people were saying they were traveling. Then changes will continue, but the ride is going to be very rough. So it's going to be very rough for the people there, as changes are instituted. And there's a lot of traveling going to and fro. Refugees, and usually they come at a time of disturbances or war, whether it be civil, local war, disturbances, and refugees will come and go. But interesting is tourists. What are the tourists doing at this time? So apparently, you know, tourists only go to places where there are peace. So I believe that speaks about while some places there will be war, and civil unrest, in some places there will be so much peace that people will be touring, so there must be some areas of settlement where tourists begin going, and then business people. You know, you can't do much business in war except for selling weapons, but most of the time business prosper in a time of peace. So obviously, there's going to be peace coming to the Middle East, although there will be some areas of disturbance that are going on. And then it says here, regarding towards the north. Towards the north would speak about, it says, a people gripped by great fear and seem struck paralyzed by something. And so from the vision of the bear and the beast, the bear was very upset and angry. And it sort of have a rough swing at the beast, and there were three gashes on the beast, a big scratch. And I believe that there will be some three areas of major disagreements. Do not know how violent or how bad it will be between Russia and the European Union. That some things that will happen between that, and it will happen three times this year, and it will be like a big scratch that is going to affect that area. But apparently, that will still do well, and the beast still survived, and the beast was okay. After that, the bear and the beast live apparently peacefully together. So in spite of all the turmoil that is in Europe, Europe is going to come out stronger. Europe is going to come out strong still. And so that's going to still take place. But it seems that for a moment there is a great fear. And then the voice that says here, there will be threats of war, but peace will be pursued for its worth. And so in spite of the potential that, hey, there's a war that is coming, then yet there will be peace that in the end prevail. And but the people here that were seen was like they were in a panic. They were in great fear, gripped by great fear in sin. And looks like they're paralyzed, don't know what to do. But apparently, peace will prevail and they will still be alright. Now we apply to some of these words that or prophecy that came there outside the vision. A sign in the western heavens, an upturn in the southern seas. I believe when it says a sign in the western heavens, that will refer to possibly some natural phenomena that might be, and it will be more visible in the western heavens, possibly in the area of the Americas. And possibly could point to some sort of potent things that will come to take place. It might point to the eagle falling from the sky or being shot. And the fact that the eagle was shot is interesting. It was shot from within its own border. So it's not going to be affected by other countries attacking America. But it seems that something is going to cause some injury to the eagle. So possibly there's going to be some sort of potent or natural phenomena that suddenly becomes very visible in the western heavens as a sign for that in this year. The other thing is an upturn in the southern seas. I believe southern seas refer way back down to Australia, New Zealand, areas of the south. That upturn, I believe, it speaks about more volcanic and earthquake phenomena that take place. And of course, for those in New Zealand who are praying that you will have no more earthquakes, if this is true, more are coming. And so we will pray, of course, that no lives will be lost and that people will be able to settle down where they are. And it's going to continue. It's more like the beginning of something else. And an eruption in the northern land shall all point to the year of change and breakthrough. So this word eruption, I believe it could be referred to volcanic activities that could take place further. We know a few of them had taken place, but there's a potential that this could happen again in this coming year if this eruption is literal. Northern lands, of course, in my interpretation, is more the European sector. That's going to point to a year of change and breakthrough. And of much will change, it will herald a new beginning. And this is what we'll call this year, 2012, the year of change and breakthrough. Surprisingly, with all these things, it's going to be a year of breakthrough. And many breakthroughs, in fact, and especially for many in this year, will be the year that you will prosper. And by prosper, I include spirit and soul prosperity and physical material prosperity. And surprisingly, this is still your year of prosperity and breakthrough. But there will be certain things you need to do, which I'm going to outline, to tap on this prosperity for you. So many of you are very happy. Wow, Chinese New Year message, you know. It's more the Vulcan message, live long and prosper. But Chinese New Year always like, you know, prosperity all the time. Well, indeed is a year of prosperity, but don't forget the dragon came down to the ground. So something is going to happen in China that seems to be affected from the European sector. Because here it says the tail of the beast sort of hit the dragon, and then the dragon landed. So something in Europe is going to cause some disturbances in China, and then China for a moment will have to be grounded for a while. And it says here, what happened when this grounding took place? It says, to the east, a lot of confusion and dust, like people were in a panic. Voices saying there will be prosperity, so prosperity is going to continue, but much malice. The word malice is a word that means some sort of ill thing, like you're sick for a moment, and some sort of ailment that has caused you to be unwell for a moment. And so for a moment, it's going to be unwell. It's going to fall. And you know, when a person is sick, usually some things are causing the sickness all the time. Finally, the sickness comes for the person to be treated. And it all breaks out, and then you're treated, and hopefully the symptoms are removed, and then you're much better. And I believe this refers to China, and of course China will affect all of us in Asia, and in that day is happening. So here it says the voices say there will be prosperity, and but the vision was a people in panic. So perhaps when something happens in China due to some happenings in Europe, that people panic. And you know what people do when they panic? They always, the stocks will go down, people will sell things and all those things. But it says it's only a temporary thing. It's like a sickness that is, after a while, you know, like falling sick and getting a fever, and then you get healed afterwards. So it's going to be a temporary thing that's going to happen. I believe that's what it points to. And then it says here of mankind living. So this year, a year of change and breakthrough. This year is a year of breakthrough for each one of us. Much will change, but will herald a new beginning. And yes, to the answer to your question, will the earth end in 2012 somewhere in December? No, it will not. And the next day, everyone will be okay. And we're going to live through that. And but it will be a new beginning. There's a new beginning that's coming, and a breakthrough of mankind living in harmony with each other and the earth. And I believe that those things that involve with the earth and harmony, environmentally friendly things, and people are going to be more careful about this planet Earth, there's a change that is coming about. And so I believe that any businesses that are in line with this area of environment and in the area of green, being green, everything is going to continue to prosper, and etc. Of nations being humble and being exalted. And as you can see from those things that are taking place, some nations are going to be humble, but others are going to be exalted. Of the powerful and rich dying, of the poor rising and living. So this year, a lot of powerful, rich people might be ending their lives. So if I take the word dying literally, it means some of them, you know, might be going home. The poor rising and living, and the poor, those who are at the sidelines, could be rising to take their place in the new economic world that comes about as a result of all these things. Many new, fine, fresh faith in the midst of great fear. This year, a lot of fear. People are frightened. People are in great trepidation. Maybe trepidation is not even a strong word enough. People are scared. People are afraid. But a lot of fresh faith for those who want to push on. Now we analyze the scriptures that were given. And some of the scriptures, I've been looking at them for a week since these prophecies came. And I said, you know, I find some of them harder to interpret and relate, but let's relate to it right now. Let's start in the Middle East, where Isaiah chapter 17 to 19 was given. Isaiah chapter 17, 18 and 19. So this has been given, and when we look at these scriptures, remember that these scriptures are applied in a due prophecy manner. Like, for example, when God gave the message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there were actual seven churches. They were not the only church, as if, you know, there were only seven churches on the whole planet when the prophecy was given in the book of Revelation. There were more than seven churches. But these seven churches were chosen because of what they represent. And they point to the seven church ages which we live through. We are in the 20th century. The church enter the Laodicean church age. We are already in the Laodicean church age. Some of you ask, where is the Philadelphia church? That was a Reformation period. They were weak, a little strong, but yet God continued to bring them forth. Now, as we saw in the teaching on the book of Revelations, that all seven churches will exist concurrently, simultaneously. But one is presented as the overall picture of what the church has become. In other words, the majority of the church is like that. There will always be the Philippine church in all the seven church ages. There will always be the corrupt church. There will be some area of corruption and everything. And in the Foundational Truth series, I believe, volume 14, they talk about the second coming of Jesus. I mentioned these seven churches in a prophetic manner. And I even give you historical dates. And these are all I call foundational truths. And they're already on the website, book number 14. And look at that, it talk about the second coming of Christ. And we talk about the formation of the Revised Roman Empire, RRE we call it. And we look at them as 10 conglomerates. Now I know that over the past 30 years, that there have been a lot of prophecies about Revised Roman Empire and everything. People thought the European Union was it. The European Union is part of the picture. The Revised Roman Empire, as I mentioned in Foundation Truth Volume 14, is the whole Roman Empire. Out of the whole Roman Empire, there are 10 conglomerates or groupings. And I pointed to those groupings, and that interpretation remains true even today. Some of the books that have been published over 30 years, they are no more valid because their interpretation was wrong. But the observation and the biblical scholarship and research done remains accurate. So volume 14 also places when each of the church ages began. From the time of Ephesus, the Ephesian church, right to the Laodicean church age. So our present age, unfortunately, is the Laodicean church age. But we need not be affected by it. And today, a lot of Christians are like Laodiceans. They measure God's blessing on their life by how rich they are materially. They measure whether you're blessed by God by how well off you are in the world. This is the Laodicean concept. And we need to recognize the age that we live in. And indeed, it is in this age that we got to preach more spirituality. Sometimes you got to counter what is coming into the church. Which is why we have been emphasizing spirituality. And yes, we realize God will still provide for you. God will still bless you materially. But in the Laodicean church age, we must not compromise spirituality for materialism. And the church is so materialistic today, you turn on any TV program, a lot of times all they talk about is material prosperity. People have built in no other church age, could people build their entire ministry just based on teaching on prosperity? Same preacher today who's successful, long ago in the time of Book of Acts, would have been kicked out of the church and called extreme. Yet today, when people preach spirituality, spending long hours with God, seeking God and being more heavenly than earthly, you are extreme. But that was not so. And so we need to realize where we are. And so the seven churches were chosen in order to represent the prophetic age that is to come. And so God chose them out of those many churches, hundreds of churches or thousands of churches by that time. In the same way, these scriptures, some of these scriptures are not totally fulfilled yet, but there are things in these scriptures that are fulfilled this year, that point to this year, which is why these scriptures are given. Isaiah chapter 17 to 19. And we have mentioned that we know that nobody last year anticipated what they call the Arab Spring. All those things that are happening in the Middle East, nobody predicted. It just suddenly came from Tunisia right onto Libya. All those things that are shaking, even in Egypt. Nobody predicted what could have happened. What was happening has to do with Isaiah chapter 19. In Isaiah chapter 19, it speaks about how there is a prophecy. And mind you, these prophecies have not come to pass yet. But it's on the way to coming to pass. And there is a prophecy, and this I point to the end first before I look at the beginning and the middle. The end result of all that will happen in the Middle East is for the sake of Israel, Egypt, and Syria. So that these three things come. And this message we've been speaking, all the messages are online, and you notice that we've been speaking about these things from about, probably about 10 years ago, when you talk about things that will happen in Isaiah chapter 19. And last year, as the Arab Spring began, we had a little short session where we talk about Isaiah 19. So that everyone knows why it's happening, what's happening, who are those involved? Of course, behind it are not human beings. Angels involved with boundaries and borders. And of course, spirits of darkness that are resisting all that God is turning and changing. In Isaiah 19, it says here that in verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, he will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And of course, Assyria in the Old Testament time is today covered by the countries of Syria, Iraq, and those areas there. And you know that Iraq, you know, what has happened from that war at that time. Things are happening all those times. And then you have also Syria and all that is happening today. Nobody thought that things could be happening, but things are happening. And the purpose is to bring this prophecy to pass. Some people say, some scholars say, this prophecy may come to pass after the rapture and during the time when Israel became great. Potentially, possible. But right now we're heading in that direction. And so things will be happening in Egypt, Israel, and Syria. Of course, Iraq, things are really happening there. And to bring this to pass so that the three will line up together as something that the Lord is doing. Perhaps that's why in this year and in these next 2-3 years that the Lord is sending missionary pastor David into those regions there. And but before these things happen, that's the end result. See, the good news is, while nobody predicts this, it's already in the Bible. So you got news before the news, if you read the news. So we could ask you every morning, have you read the news? Say, which news? Not the Straits Times, but your Bible. And plus, this is also called good news. And But sometimes before you get the good news, you got the bad news. And so before that happens, the Bible predicts in Isaiah chapter 19 that it will get worse before it gets better. And all the things that are happening in Egypt, it tells us everyone is against his neighbor. I'll set Egyptians against Egyptians in verse 2. And spirit of Egypt will fail. And then verse 4, not verse 4. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. And a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord. This prophecy has never been fulfilled at all since the time of this prophecy. But I believe that all that is happening is going to get worse before it gets better. So there will be the rise of something. Say, hey, the revolution was supposed to get better. Hey, it's getting worse and worse and darker. Don't panic. It's all according to God's word and prophecy. So a cruel master will arise, and all these things will take place before the highway that God predicts. And incidentally, God actually gave 3 chapters and not 1. So when I was looking at chapter 17 and 18, trying to relate to what's happening this year in the Middle East, I realized when I look at chapter 17, and I say, wow, it's going to affect Israel too. And because chapter 17 was a proclamation against Syria and Israel. And so apparently things are also going to happen in Israel too. Israel is all the time being very quiet, watching everything happening around. But things are going to be in turmoil too. And basically, things are going to be shaking there too. For whatever God wants to do. Proclamation was against Syria and Israel. Of course, in chapter 17, it has already been fulfilled to a certain extent. And then there is a future fulfillment. And of course, there's a modern fulfillment in our time, which we are pointing to. So things are going to still happen. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now, that already happened in prophecy. And Damascus today has been rebuilt. But if this has been given by the Lord for this year, things are going to happen again, all over again. And also with Israel. And it says here in verse 6, 4 to 6, talking about Israel. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be he who gathers heads of grain and in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree. 2 or 3 olives at the top of the uppermost bough. 4 or 5 in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day a man will look to his master, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense of the altar. So it looks like there's going to be a shaking too. That's going to happen there. And chapter 18, which, as I look, talks about Ethiopia. And so I was wondering, hey, where's Ethiopia? And I know Ethiopia is in Africa. But I say, hey, why Ethiopia? And I checked the Hebrew word for Ethiopia. And the Hebrew word for Ethiopia is actually Cush. And the Cush is one of the sons of Ham. And it refers to more than the nation of Ethiopia. So every time I look at Ethiopia, I realize that prophetically, it doesn't just refer to the nation of Ethiopia, but it's referring to the land of Cush. The land of Cush is part of Africa. Ham and his son settled in the continent of Africa. And the continent of Africa used to be called the land of Ham. And so Cush, one of his sons, had a whole section. So I believe chapter 18 is prophetic about some nations in Africa. Now, some nations in Africa are going to be together with our Asian prophecy, but for now, some nations in Africa, land of Cush, the area that it covers, these are the things that is going to happen too. It's going to be shaken. It says in verse 2, it says in verse 1, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in the vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine. And verse 7 again. 6, let's read 6 and 7. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey, and for beasts of the earth, the beasts of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. And these birds of prey that come, usually they speak about famine, and they speak about things that will affect probably their food supply. And it says in verse 7, in that time, and a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. So I believe out of Africa will arise great nation that will be sympathetic, or will have a relationship with Israel, or will have some sort of level with the anointing of the Lord. Now that we are going to talk about in the Asian prophecy, where God seems to view nations in four groupings. We'll touch on that when you look at the book of Judges. Now let's look at how the prophecy relates to America. And Isaiah 21 was given. In Isaiah 21, there were three proclamations. Proclamation on the fall of Babylon, proclamation against Edom. And Edom, as you remember, is Esau, the brother of Israel. And so Edom, the Edomites would be like the Ishmaelites. And then there is a proclamation against, of all things in verse 13, Arabia. And so again in the area of the Middle East, and Babylon, I believe here, refer, not to say that U.S. is the Babylon, because there will be an end-time Babylon, but in type, in typology. So let's look at some of this proclamation in chapter 21. It says here, in verse 1, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, beseech, O Media. All its signs I have made to cease. So here you have two groups of people, the plunderer and the treacherous dealer. And apparently, as the eagle falls down and is shot in the neck, I saw the eagle being shot in the neck. The neck was injured, not the head, but the neck. And so that could might not refer right to the head of the whole system, but probably somewhere important, being affected and shot in the neck, and the eagle landing and struggling to walk. And so things are happening there. It says, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. And so here I saw the eagle like in pain and still walking. And so it reminds me of the pain that the eagle suffered. And it says here in verse 5, prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink, arise, you prince, anoint the shield. For thus saith the Lord, said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And I believe this part talks about how the Christians in that land are going to continue to rise. Intercessors will find their place, people that you might call watchmen, going to rise and take their place in the prayer. And so in terms of Christians in the land of America, I believe they're going to still continue to rise in growing protection from the Lord, and the Lord's going to still protect them and cover them. proclamation against Arabia and Edom is included. It says here, the burden against Duma. The watchman says, the morning comes, also the night. He will inquire, return, come back. So things are going to stir there. The burden against Arabia. In a forest in Arabia, you will lodge, in verse 13, all you traveling companies of Danites. Now, this chapter was given to me. So when I saw the traveling there, it reminds me of the part where I say here that to the south, there were a lot of people traveling. And so it says here, your traveling companies of Danites, O inhabitants of the land of Timah, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword. So apparently this would probably refer to the refugees that will come in a time of turmoil. From their bent bow and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedah will fall. Within a year. So within a year, 2012, we will see some of these things. In verse 17, the remainder of the number of the archers, the mighty men, the people of Kedah, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. And people have thought about the rise of the Arab power and riches. Apparently, that's also going to be affected. And that's also going to be diminished. Because the Lord is doing something else. And I believe it points, of course, towards Europe. And then you have this scriptures given in Europe regarding Europe. Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38. And I know that it will be fulfilled much later. But sometimes you have what I call a due fulfillment. For example, when the Bible predicted about the rise of, in the book of Daniel, the rise of somebody like the Antichrist, towards the book of Daniel chapter 12, many people have identified that that was one of the kings that rose from the one quarter of the Grecian Empire. And everything that's happened in detail, there was an actual fulfillment in history, but yet it points to a eschatological fulfillment at the end of the time. So the same way I believe in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37 to 38. And chapter 37 is the chapter on the famous dry bones prophecy that I put into song and that's been read by many. Everyone knows that this dry bone prophecy refers to Israel being restored as a nation. But more than that, my attention when I study this chapter and see how it relates to 2012 was the fact that there were four winds. It says here in chapter 37, and the Lord brought Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. And as he prophesied in the open valley, and he said unto them, and let's read some of this prophecy. And the Lord asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. He says, prophesy. And he prophesied to the dry bones and says, thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter. And so all those things happened. There was a noise and the sinews came. And then it says in verse 9, prophesy to the bread, prophesy, son of man, say to the bread, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on this land that they may live. We know that prophetically it speaks about revival. The dry bones could speak about the church dry, being dry bones. Literally, it could speak about Israel being restored as a nation that we saw in 1948, Israel coming to be a nation. Now, these four winds that come are from all the four corners to the earth, and we believe that that will continue to take place, where there will be a migration of the Jews back to Israel for whatever reason and things that are happening. And it says here in chapter 37, another thing that is happening here, it says in verse 15 and 16, again the word of the Lord came to me, as for me, son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. We all know that prophetically Joseph represents the church, and we know Judah represents to a certain extent Israel, right, being led by Judah. And so there will be a continued relationship between Israel and the church in all that is happening there. And says there in verse 19, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I'll join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and there will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Paul speaks about the joining of the wild olive to the olive branch and the olive foundation in the book of Romans, and where we become one olive tree before the Lord. And that continues to happen, and that will take place. In verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So in a sense, it talks about Israel's division and then coming together as a nation. Prophetically, it can speak about the nation. And remember, the church is referred to as a nation too. And we are referred to as citizens of heaven. And we are one nation in the Lord, a spiritual nation. And of course, there is no other king but under our King, Lord Jesus. Interestingly, in verse 24, when he prophesied, David, my servant, shall be king over them, the first prime minister of David, of Israel, was also named David. And of course, now this anti-missionary being sent there is also named David. And it says there, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, whom your father dwells. And so there's this, in verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's not fulfilled here in Israel. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now notice, it says my sanctuary. If taken literally, it will mean that they will continue to move towards the day that they will one day build the third temple. And so that will continue, and things will be so. Now chapter 38, which is also a chapter given to me regarding Europe, is a chapter 38 is when Gog and the allies of Gog, Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh. Rosh, some scholars have related to Russia, Meshach and Tubal. And so, although this will be fulfilled much later, during the time of the Antichrist, in its full fulfillment, we might have, since this scripture is given to me, a measure of Russia the bear, shaking and showing its power for some time. And the three gashes that you see that is inflicted upon the European beasts, I believe, is some sort of Russia or Gog trying to shake itself and extending its power. That got possibly a reminder that even though the Soviet Union has broken apart, and even though Russia might not seem to be that powerful today, but it's a sort of reminder this year that Russia is still going to be one of the powerful nations. It is a powerful nation in the end times. And it even comes right into a battlefield. And in the time of Antichrist, when you got the battle of Gog and Magog. So Russia still plays a role in the end time. And we see in this year a semblance of the power of Mother Russia bear. And see what an angry bear. I don't know what makes the bear angry, but this bear was very angry this year. Very upset. Probably lost his temper, gave three gashes right on the beast. And so, but the beast, you know, end up alright, and so there was peace there. And in Asia, it's a very strange prophecy. And first, I have the parable of Jotham. So we turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 7 to 15. It is interesting that, you know, nothing happens by coincidence. It's interesting that we also have not finished the book of Judges. And in this Thursday, we're going to complete the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, some parts of it, in typology, is a prophecy about Asia that I was given. Judges chapter 9, verse 7 to 15. Now, I did not know this until this prophecy was given. But when this prophecy was given and was given this scripture, I said, wow, you know, I never saw that. That could be a part of the prophecy for Asia. But let's look at the parable of Jotham in the book of Judges chapter 9. And it talks about a parable, of course, about the judges and how Abimelech and all the sons of Gideon are fighting. In this literal context, the sons of Gideon are fighting, and Abimelech slaughtered all the 70 sons of Gideon except one, and that was Jotham. And Jotham ran away. Before he ran away, he pronounced like a curse upon Abimelech. And so in the literal thing which we are taught in the book of Judges, it represents the internal fighting that was going to take place that will see the demise of Abimelech by himself. But this is now used and pulled out of context. I repeat, out of context. It pulled out of context, and it is just a parable that relates into this prophecy for 2012. And what is the area? Well, let's read the parable first. Let's start from verse 8, talking about the trees. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. They said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, and go to sway over trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." We know in context, he talks about Abimelech and all the people with him versus Jotham. And when you take it out of context and apply it to what we call a nice parable that refers to the times in Asia, as you know, God can find things in the Bible that suddenly relate out of the blue to situations that we have. There are four types of tree that are mentioned here. In general, there are trees. One is the olive tree, and second is the fig tree. Third is the vine, which is the grape branches. Fourth is the bramble bush. We know that every nation in the world desires to be strong, to be powerful, to be prosperous, and to rule if they can, and to influence if they can. Of course, small nations don't have that chance. But we realize that every nation wants to be big, strong, independent, and powerful as much as they can. So it's like the desire to be king and influence over all the nations. And even though I take it out of context, there's still a biblical context. Trees have always, to a certain extent, in a way represent empires. We know that when Nebuchadnezzar was given the dream about great big tree, it was his Babylonian empire, and he was chopped down. And so trees have always been symbol of that. In the New Testament, you have a big tree that grew and all the birds of the air came and sheltered in it. Again, it speaks about kingdoms, nations, empires. And so there is still a biblical context in interpretation. And when you look at the nations of trees and you look at this prophecy for Asia, apparently there are, from the perspective of God, there are four classifications of nations. And nations that are classified as olive trees, nations that are classified as a fig tree, nations that are classified as a vine, and then just the bramble bush. Bramble bush is very easy. Bramble bush are just nations that don't have God inside, don't respect God, nor respect God's laws. So in here, we realize that Abimelech was the bramble bush. And that he didn't respect God, he didn't honor Gideon, his father, he didn't honor the other sons, he slaughtered all of them. So he was lawless and he was godless. And here, bramble bush represents how God sees a nation that turns to lawlessness and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And nations that are the olive tree, olive has always represent, and olive oil has always represent an anointing of the Lord. So the olive tree represents nations that have a special anointing and call that God has appointed in the end times. They have a function. And they are nations' name. We know that China in the Bible is among the kings of the East. But remember the word kings of the East. So China is not the only nation. So I believe it might include Japan, Korea, some of the mighty nations. And for us here in Singapore, we are just under them, right? And so, they talk about little dragons, we are more little tigers. And so we are there. And so they are nations that are anointed with a destiny to fulfill. They have not fulfilled their destiny. So as Australia and New Zealand, they have their destiny. Australia was founded as the land of the southern land of the Holy Spirit. That is why it's reserved for the end time revival. See, each nation has its prophetic fulfillment. And New Zealand is just lumped together with Australia. Although the New Zealanders say, hey, we are not your eighth state or whatever. But it's always been together with the Anzac Treaty. And there's a great rapport between Kiwis and Aussies. And so every nation has a destiny. The US has its destiny. It has its entire appointment. Europe has its destiny in God. Israel and Syria and Egypt. Yes, Egypt even has its destiny. So the olive nations in the world represent nations that have an end time destiny. God is the master on the chessboard, bringing all the nations to the prophetic fulfillment. In his Bible. Every prophecy in this Bible will be fulfilled. And so, even when Alexander the Great went out conquering, he was met by the high priest. He had a dream. And he dreamt of this person dressed up in this priestly garment meeting him. And then the Lord spoke to the high priest in Israel at that time and said to dress up in his full gear and take the scroll with Daniel's prophecy and march out to meet Alexander the Great. Because he did that, Alexander didn't destroy Jerusalem. And he was shocked when the high priest showed him the prophecy that prophesied that he is the God that will be coming. And so there are nations with a prophetic place in the end time. And so those are the olive nations. And so the olive nations will continue to play their role and fulfill its place. The nation of the fig tree. Fig tree nations are nations that have a relationship with Israel. A good relationship. And your nation will be classified as a fig tree nation. And then any other nation that sort of supports or is in a good relationship with Israel, that is a fig tree nation. The US, of course, will be a fig tree nation. And Britain will be a fig tree nation. Because they have their place in prophecy. They are also the olive tree nations. They are also the fig tree nation. And remember, this tree has some blessing from God. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. So those are fig tree nations. And nations, like even new nations that rises, if they choose to have a relationship with Israel, in a good way, they become fig tree nations. God view them as differently. And then you have the vine nations. Vine nations are nations where the gospel is critical, is in critical mass there, and they have a destiny for the spread and the propagation of Christianity. And vine nations send out missionaries. And your nation is a fig tree and a vine nation. And it's like the Antioch. that sends out missionaries all over. Korea is a vine nation. It has a critical mass of Christianity who gets up every morning praying at 4 a.m. And because of the prayer and the masses of Koreans going out as missionaries, it is a vine nation. I haven't studied it to find out whether it is also a fig nation and how close is the relationship with Israel. And that is yet to see. And so your nation actually have a dual blessing. You're a fig tree nation and a vine nation. And thus, the thing about this nation of God that God has risen, remember that sometimes God makes a nation great for the sake of the gospel. The Roman Empire became great for the sake of the propagation of the revival in the book of Acts, so that Christianity could spread. Much as secular scholars might disagree with that. And the nation of Britain became the Great Britain, United Kingdom, because Christianity became its bulwark. It was the main place where the gospel was still being sent forth, and the light of the lighthouse lighting the whole world. And then the United States, you know, in the 20th century, also became a great bulwark of Christianity. It still is and still strives to be among the wonderful Christians there. And as long as the bulwark of Christianity, that nation has a destiny as a vine nation. Your nation has that too. Unfortunately, as the mega churches grew bigger and bigger, people have looked inward, and we are still not sending enough fivefold ministry out of your nation. Now, for fivefold nations, fivefold ministry to be sent out, fivefold must be groomed here first. And so, up to this day, with the exception of America and perhaps to a small extent in Great Britain, very few nations actually send out fivefold ministers. Most of them are just missionaries planting churches, onefold nation, and or people to plant churches. But fivefold being sent out according to Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 is the ideal that God wants. And to a certain extent, US and its churches have been able to do that. You have traveling, when you hear about traveling prophets or traveling all this, you see some of them come from US, of course some in Australia. But very, very few are raised up enough to be sent forth. And you say, what can come out of the small little nation like Singapore? Well, we believe you can raise up fivefold ministers, equip them, and be able to send them forth. Unfortunately, sometimes that role is not seen anymore, and not enough being done. Remember, we live in a time when the world has been traveled over many times. There are still places that very few people travel, I realize. But we live in a world where you go to any place, you find the gospel was also there before you. And somebody has preached gospel before you. So if someone has preached the gospel before you and people are already there, what else can you bring? Like someone asked me, you know, whether they should write a book. So my first question, do you have something to tell? Are you going to write something that everybody else has written? So we ask the question, why should I buy your book? There's nothing new. I already have that here. You need to have something to offer, something to bring forth. And so in a world where evangelism has been going forth and going forth and going forth, people are tired of evangelism. People heard a message. Maybe they need to hear the message in greater power. Yes, of course. But what they need are fivefold ministries. The world has not seen it yet. And it might be a first for Singapore. If the Lord helps us, then we succeed in building a fivefold ministry church here. And some people ask, you know, how come you're so confident in the fivefold ministry? So my question I ask you, do you believe in restoration? If your answer is yes, restoration is not complete until one is restored completely to what one has lost. Correct. The last time I left the ministry from Asia, I've returned to Asia here, was we had a church of about 1,000 people. We had fivefold ministries that are already established. And we had a vision. We bought with $5 million, we bought a piece of land in Cheras in KL, and we were planning to build a 20,000 member church in quarters. And we're going to build 5,000 sitting first, because we about 1,000 to 2,000 people you can roughly double. So we know you 20,000 is too big. So you build half first, and then you build quarter, and then you build the other quarter, and the quarter, and finish the other quarter. And we're going to build it like a big shopping complex, and right at the top, because at the top you don't need pillars. It's down there, you need the pillars, and then you have a big space where your auditorium, and then the people finish, they can go down to shop, eat, food, fellowship. And so that was a big vision. But when I had to leave the ministry, the person who took over had no vision. And so they could not push the vision. And they sold a wonderful piece of land. It was on a high place, well chosen. We prayed over it. And in fact, when we left the ministry, I told the person in charge, I said, take over for me for at least a year or two until I get myself back together. Then I come and continue the vision. And but that was not done as instructed. And so in the end, we just left. And in fact, my wife and I did not want to get back to the ministry. We were so fed up with the way things and people do. And they forgot all the good things you have done and all the good things. And the people that we established and put up there, they were the very people we sacrificed to bring them into full-time ministry, help them to succeed. In fact, the person who established that opened doors for him that he could not have opened the doors himself. And so I forgot to repay good back. And I say, what could they have done? This is what they could have done. They could have said, we'll take care of you for 2 years. You don't worry about food, clothing and shelter. Just get your family and life back together. They could have. Instead, you know, they got all kinds of, hey, away with you, you're on your own, and all those things. So now some of the people realize that that was wrong. Too late, you already have, you know, done so many things, you cannot get back. So that vision cannot be fulfilled again in that country. We can't. And they sold the land and bought a crap piece of industrial factory. Redid it as a church. $5 million. I mean, that's not worth it. And they could have done more and better things with the money. And so slowly things are being restored. And so we know that we came back to Asia to redo that vision. It happens in Singapore, it happens. We know that we will have a base in Australia and New Zealand will be my finale, that whatever that is that Lord has in mind. But we came back to Asia to build that vision back again. It takes time, no problem. But we know that when God restores, He restores 100%, in fact, 110%, 200%. So that vision is still there, to build a mega church in Asia that will have a fivefold base, and we were planning a lot of things for the fivefold. And so none of the fivefold wanted to work with one another when I left. See, you need sometimes a coordinator over them. And then everybody work together. And that's my calling, and to raise up the fivefold. But I need a church base. And so that's where we are. And I believe that we had that place. And this nation is where the Lord has spoken to come, build that fivefold center, build that church. And from the nation, it might be the first time ever. We will, of course, have a Bible school to train all the fivefold ministers and send them out. Then we could send out fivefold ministers all over the world. The nation of the vine. Korea is doing that, but unfortunately, they are not sending fivefold. They have one or two or three fivefold, but sometimes people say, what is fivefold? They don't even understand and know what is fivefold. And God needs to pour His Spirit and give the gifts, and then we raise the fivefold, send them out in the fivefold. And remember, I had that vision of the white building. Whatever that white building is, and I've been talking about it for nearly 20 odd years. And the vision of the white building, it has three dome-shaped places and a huge place. And that might be here, that might be another country or whatever when it comes to fruition, but it's actually a part of the mission or the vision of building a fivefold center as also a base by which we can have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers working together. Plus, we got one more role, John 17. We intend to try our best to bring unity to the churches. We're not going to be selfish about being, you know, inward looking and build only COG. We intend to try to do something for the body of Christ, to be an instrument by which we can bring. My goal and my prayer Remember some of the things that I wrote down when I say I've been praying for about 20 or 30 years, I've been meditating since 1973. One of the things was John 17. That I will be the messenger of John 17 that will bring Jesus' prayer to pass. Somebody has to do it, right? Jesus said, let there may be one. And I've been praying that prayer for 20 odd years. And I know there's a call to that. And so we will do our role, do our place. If people don't want to unite, that's their business. But we will do our best to see what we can contribute to build every single church, every single ministry, so that every one of us will unite under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily under one organization, because everyone has their individual mannerisms and patterns and methodology. But we will have a base, but then from that base, we have a role to fulfill John 17. And many churches do not take John 17 seriously, but I do. I do, and I believe that that is our call to bring John 17 to pass, that the church will be one. And that oneness includes churches throughout the whole world, which is one reason why perhaps God sent me over to Australia, so that I could live in two cultures. I could cross into the culture of the East, cross into the culture of the West, and it's a different thing planting churches in a Western culture and planting churches in an Eastern culture. Totally two different things. And some of the people plant megachurch in Asia might not be successful in a Western country. Vice versa. Might be successful in a Western country, you can't plant any church in Asian countries. And it's not easy to cross the divide between that. There have been Asian going out to Western countries to plant churches, but their only success is among Asians. To cross the boundary, you need to have an anointing and call of God, where people don't see you to be colored anymore. They see something that God has placed that is for the whole body of Christ. And we believe that's part of the call. And so there are nations that are called to the vine nation. And your nation, Singapore, has been called to be so. And thus we have these four types of nations. Now, what's going to happen in this prophecy in 2012? There will be the vine nations that continue to be blessed. There is, no matter what happens, nations, so let me give an example, that in the dragon landing, people are panicking. Vine nations will have a peace that passes understanding. So vine nations I classify in my analysis will be South Korea, which is a high population of Christians, and then areas in China, which has a higher population of Christians. And because China is so big, something affect one side might not affect the other. And Singapore, which I would classify as a vine nation, and a fig tree nation, which is a relationship to Israel. That means if that nation is blessed, Israel is also blessed. So in that relationship sense, God is going to continue to preserve in this year, which the Lord brings forth in 2012. A vine, a fig, and of course the olive nations with their own special call. Some nations, of course, could be all. For example, the U.S. has to a certain extent been an olive, being a fig, and being a vine nation. That's why they were number one for so long. But unfortunately, the bamboo bush mentality is slowly taking over. From the time they removed the Bible, atheism and all kinds of things start pushing the nation away from being a vine nation. And then there are people that are trying to push it away from being a fig nation. And then all they left is the olive nation with a destiny to fulfill. And so a nation can go through those cycles. And so what about Asia and this that applies in Asia? Well, Jotham's prophecy, as it applies in the context, what I call slightly out of context in this prophecy that we apply to, that as these things happen throughout the world, look for nations, and Indonesia, I haven't analyzed it, it could possibly be a vine nation with its population, and if a nation has sufficient population or critical mass to be a vine nation, then they will have some preservation. And so I hope that helps you, for some of you interested in just dollars and cents, economic world things, etc. That tells you already and gives you a clue how anything that happened in the world in 2012, whether it affects the stock market, the economic area, disaster, wars, and all those, these are the preservation force for a nation, whether the nation will rise again. And whether it's a vine nation, a fig nation, or it's olive tree nation. If a bamboo bush, well, this is going to happen, the bamboo bush is going to consume one another. They're going to experience the worst part of the fear, the worst part of the land, the worst part of the whatever things are going to happen, because it's a bramble bush nation. They're not interested in anything except serving God, as serving the God of Mammon. Not interested in anything except power and greed. And now China is an interesting nation to watch, because there's growing large population of Christians. And in fact, I met with people who are in the Tree Cell Church. They came to Australia, and entire province, wherever Shanghai is, the big province area, they are totally open to the gospel. And so that will change the entire province too, and how that province will be, might be preserved if other things happen elsewhere. So look for olive, fig, or vine. So giving clues to interpret what's to happen in a more technical sense. Then there was also one chapter given on the Asian prophecy, Isaiah chapter 20. Now Isaiah chapter 20, we see here, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, he fought against Ashdod and took it. And the same time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, saying, go remove the sackcloth from your body, take your sandals off your feet, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now this doesn't mean that some of you are going to do that this year. God forbid. And but it's more the other parts that apply in verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners, the Ethiopians as captives. And then it says here, and in verse 5 and 6, then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, and their expectation in Egypt, their glory. The inhabitant of this territory will say in their land, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape? And here in verse 3 is the word sign and wonder. And Egypt, of course, is Egypt. Ethiopia, I see to be more the land of Cush. And the interesting word is the word Tartan. Tartan here in all the translation has been translated in its line in between. In the old translation, it is put as the Assyrian. But they know Assyria is more Asher, as one of the sons of Shem. And here Tartan, in the new translation, in the footnote, they call it commander-in-chief. No one knows what the Tartan is, but it says here in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod. Ashdod is Palestine in those days. And so apparently here is that, how does it apply to the prophecy in Asia? I believe as you see this battle between the beast and the bear, the dragon, the eagle, and all these things happening, that in the meantime, Tartan, and that word is, in that chapter, that the only thing that stood out was sign and wonder and the word Tartan. The word Tartan means commander-in-chief, which means while all these things are happening, Asia will still take its place as the leadership in the year 2012. And so for Asia, in general, while all these things are happening, even though the dragon is knocked by the tail of the beast, it will still have the commander-in-chief moment for the year 2012. Asia will still take the lead. And nations that are in Asia, I believe nations that are the olive nations, the fig nations, and the vine nations will continue to take the lead. Because things will happen when the eagle is grounded and when the dragon is grounded, but these nations will continue to take their lead. And then we close with a few personal applications. We will share more in the second service. So if you're not in the second service, you can always get a message online. And I will put all these things on the blog too. So then you can print it out for yourself, including the interpretation part. So the blog is going to be very long. But at least you got a printed version. for yourselves to take. I like to put it in block also so that we could also look at it throughout the year. And there are personal scriptures that the Lord gave. And this you must do for this year. Yeah, for the first time I use the word must. You know me, I always never say must. I always say, you know, if you can, do this. You know, it's good for you. It's good for you. But this one, must. Okay. Joshua 1:8, which we all know. It says, it's a word that is given to Joshua that tells him to meditate on the word of God. In fact, God also has given me a personal word for this year. And during the all-night prayer, you'll find me bringing my meditation file. And so during the sleepiest time when everybody is very quiet, I will go to the side and read my meditation file. I used to just pray in tongues, but the Lord has told me this year, all-night prayer, to also add meditation. So I might have a little light at the end and then they'll be meditating and go somewhere and meditate. And I know Eddie does that too, right? You go when you're most sleepy, when your eyes are drooping, you run outside and you read the green meditation book. And so the green meditation book could be your base. And so it tells you here that if you want to have success this year, whether you understand the words you're meditating or not, and if you don't have any scriptures to meditate, take the green meditation book. Whether it be for healing, prosperity. If you want a general prosperity and spirit, soul, and body, then you take meditation book 2, which has all the blessings all together, lumped together in one section. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not meditate from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And this year is your year of prosperity, your year of breakthrough. But like I say, it's a year of breakthrough fraught with dangers. And the only way to preserve us from danger is to do like what the Lord told the king. The Lord says that any king that rises in Israel, let him personally write a book of these commandments so that he will meditate on it. And so the same command is given for us this year. If any year you want to meditate, this year meditation, extra powerful, extra anointing. And so take on the meditation, and I would allow you for this year. It might change in the next year. We'll just go year to year. But especially this year, we will encourage you, if you come for all-night prayer, if you don't come for all-night prayer, just do your meditation at home, wherever, that during the most sleepy time, when your eyes are drooping and the snore is coming out, then shake yourself together and take some time and read the meditation book. At least you'll be there reading. Well, some of you who are intercessors, you'll still be praying. You'll be praying for revival, thank God. You know, there's nothing sweeter than the sounds of someone praying in tongues while you meditate and read the scriptures. And so you could do that. And it is very important that you do that. Psalms 1 tells you the same, that you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you will bear fruit in its season. And this year is fruiting time. This year is breakthrough time. 2 Samuel 5 verse 17 to 25 was where David was just inherited all the whole kingdom. And he was going into battle after Jerusalem became his capital, and he's conquered Jerusalem, and he's fighting the Philistines, and he used the word breakthrough. So this was the words that God especially gave for you and I this year. This year is the year you break through. And if you've been struggling, join us in this fast in whatever way you can. If you're those who still need to eat, then change your food that you eat into vegetarian, or you eat one meal a day if you're still used to eating. But join us in this corporate fast, which starts today up to February the 9th, with a few days taken off for those of you celebrating New Year. But otherwise, 2 Samuel chapter 5 is a special word for us this year to do, that we must meditate. Why meditate? We'll teach on that in the second service. Is the energy you need to hold on to your breakthrough this year. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5, says here that as David conquered Jerusalem, Jerusalem was now his place, and last year was a year of establishment, and this year is a year of breakthrough and growth and change, whether in your business, your ministry, your personal life. This year is a year for you to expand, to grow. You have been established. And this year is your year to break through, your first breakthrough. And so David says here, when he went against the Philistines, in verse 20, he went to Baal Perazim. At that time, not Baal Perazim yet, but he's writing historically, he says Baal Perazim. And David defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And Baal Perazim literally means master of breakthroughs. So you not only have your breakthrough, but you become a master of breakthrough. Teach a person to fish, and they have fish for the rest of your life. Teach a person breakthrough, they have breakthroughs for the rest of your life. This is mastering the breakthrough. Not only have one breakthrough, but this is the breakthrough that you want for the rest of your life. Because you have the ability to get into critical mass and tap on the flow of God's blessing. And this is the year to do. How are we going to do it? Meditation. You meditate, if I can use these words, meditate like mad. And you just keep confessing, confessing, confessing the scriptures. Whether you understand it or not, you're just confessing the scriptures. This year is going to be prosperous. And at the end of this year, 31st, we have tons of testimony that some of you will share about your breakthrough. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you establish upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you establish your word. And you cause us, Father, to know your grace, to know your word that you have given us. And we are ready for this year. We humble ourselves at the beginning of this year. We know, Lord, breakthroughs do not come by our strength or by our ability, but it comes, O God, by your power. So, Father, we thank you that this is the year of change and breakthrough. While there is great fear, we will count ourselves among those with great faith. Faith not of ourselves, but faith that comes from you. That we will rise to the place that you call us to be. To be the olive tree, to be the fig tree, to be the vine, or part of the vine, a branch in the vine that bears fruit. This is the year we bear fruit. We have been abiding, 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 and abiding. This is the year we bear fruit. We bear fruit in the spirit. We bear fruit in the soul. We bear fruit in the natural. So thank you, Lord. This is the year of fruiting. This is the year we will partake of the fruit of our labor. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring us to these basics. We praise you, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we close, rise up to your feet. And we're going to pray a prayer for each one of you. All of you who are partaking of the past, in whatever form or manner, whether partially or fully, raise up your hands right now. We're going to pray. And consecrate this fast unto the Lord, and consecrate this year to the Lord, and consecrate all that we're about to do in the Lord this year. Father, you see our hands raised in worship, in surrender to you. And Father, we place ourselves in your hands this year, Lord. As you have declared, this year is a year of breakthrough, a year of change, a year of great prosperity and fruitfulness. We ask, O God, that you will establish your supernatural strength upon each of our lives this year. There are many things we do not understand yet. There are many things that we know are going to happen out in the world. But we do not have to fear. Because, Lord, you show us things to come so that we know how to face it. And we know we are not going to walk this year by our own strength, but by your strength. And Father, this is a year of fruitfulness, a year of expansion. A year, O God, in which we partake of blessings of the spiritual and of the physical. Father, we thank you. And as we come before you, release, Father God, right now, this anointing. Release right now your spirit and your power, Lord, and your impartation on our life. We receive, Father, and we go forth with joy, knowing, Lord, you have told us about all that is to come to pass in this year. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, give you a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.